Well, good morning. This is Brother Bob Hendrick. This will be our last Wednesday prayer meeting before we celebrate the Lord's birth. This coming Sunday, we will have services here at First Baptist, and you are invited and encouraged to come. We'll start at, we won't have our Sunday school Bible study time, but we'll start at 10 minutes till 11, and we'll have a regular service, and we'll celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so you come be a part of us. Bring your kids. Now, we're not going to have children's church on that day. We will have nursery for bed babies, but toddlers and kids, we'll have them in the service with us. And they can, we're not going to worry about them being rowdy if they act like kids. Well, we'll just celebrate that. Right? And we don't think that Christmas is for kids necessarily, but it certainly includes kids. And church is for kids because it's for families. It's for believers and their offspring. So anyway, this Sunday is a special day because it's the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's not the date that Jesus was born, and so there's nothing particularly religious about this day. It's just a Sunday like every other Sunday, and Sundays like every other day, because every day is the day, Lord's Day, and a day of rest in Him. And so it'll be special because we're gathering here together. So you come join us on Sunday morning at 10 minutes to 11. If you can't get here at 10 minutes to 11, then get here at 5 minutes to 11. If you can't get here at 5 minutes to 11, get here at 11. If you can't get here at 11, you just come first chance you get, all right? And we'll be here for about an hour, and then we'll get back home to with our families. Take our families with us. You've got folks visiting, bring them. We'll have plenty of room for them, and we'll have the place warmed up, and we'll do Christmas carols, and it'll be a great day. So come ahead on. But this morning, it's Wednesday, it's midweek, and so we're going to spend some time praying for the folks that we know of, and we're going to then look into the book of Philippians, which is a book of joy, and we'll talk about what it means to have faith in Christ. All righty? So we're glad that you have joined us. We're starting early here, so you may be, if you're tuning in at 10 o'clock, you'll be watching a rerun of this, but I've got a bunch of things going on today, so I thought we'd just go ahead and do it early, and then you tune in whenever you'd like. All righty? On our prayer list, we have Joanna Reagan, who's doing well in her relationship and in her pregnancy. We've got Kim Davis, who has some physical things that she needs fixed. But she's put them off till after deer season because she's got a lot of work to do right now. And not that she's a big deer hunter, but she's one who looks after deer hunters and are the houses that they stay in. So we pray for Kim. Appreciate Kim. She fixes our Wednesday meals, not this Wednesday, but Wednesday's when there's not a holiday, kids out of school and stuff. And she does a great job. We love her to death. We pray for O'Neill Gibson, who's a friend of Mickey McNeil, or Sammy Sands, who's incarcerated. Well, he's in a halfway house right now, Teen Challenge, I think. And we're praying for Felix and Eva Guajardo. Oh, Felix is in Teen Challenge, I'm sorry, not Sammy. Sammy is incarcerated still. Karen, our alcoholic friend, who seems to have fallen off the wagon, so you keep praying for her, get her back up and going. We're praying for Marilyn Strobel, although she got a good report on everything as far as her thyroid. She's supposed to check back in 6 months, I think it is, maybe less than that. But anyway, they didn't find anything that needed immediate attention. We celebrate that Diane Barron is back in church with us after getting over all her stuff, and Michael Birch as well. And Michael and his family came forward this past Sunday. Michael's already come forward and asked to be baptized. We hadn't got around to it, and he wanted to wait until he got his family back together. His wife came this week, and they want to be baptized as a profession of faith in Christ and just as a starting over symbol, kind of being buried and where I used to walk in newness of life, walking with Christ. And so we're tickled about that. I'm praying for the Freeman's niece and the new babies, the twins that were born early that are doing well. And so we pray for Larry and Kelly's niece. Pray for Billy Jones's mother and dad. We pray for Billy. We thank the Lord for Billy. Last Sunday night, we had our kids program. It was fantastic. The kids will be singing. Our kids choir will be singing this Sunday morning as well. So we pray for them. And we thank the Lord for Billy. And we pray for Beatrice Gomez. She had some kidney problems. And so because of that, she had to skip some things at work and stuff. So we pray for her job as well as her health. And we're praying for John Sisk and Virginia Freifogel. They're both getting over the wreck that they had. Somebody hit them and ran. Of course, they were uninsured. And so John is responsible for all his own wreckage there. The guy did go to jail. I'm sure he's out by now. Praying for Chisholm Cassidy, who's Darlin's grandson, praying for Margaret Gable, although she's had her surgery and that's going well. For Bill Isler, who used to be a member here and he's got cancer and having surgery, may have had it by now. I'm praying for Sue Benson's heart and for, and she's had a procedure and it went well. And praying for Vivian Reagan. She spent the night in the hospital because she had gone to the doctor earlier in the week and they came back with the results. It said it indicated that either she was having a heart attack or she had a heart attack. So she went to the emergency room and they checked her out and decided they'd keep her overnight just to monitor her. So praying for Vivian. She was functioning well yesterday, but wanted to take care of stuff that needs to be taken care of. So pray for Vivian and Dan. All right. And so our cancer folks, we're praying for Jessica Harris Ruiz, her thyroid cancer. Praying for Bob Alexander. Bob was here at the children's program Sunday night. Bob was looking good. Praying for Kathy Hobbs and her cancer. Praying for relief from that. And we're praying for Paisley Rosslinberger, who's a 3 or 4 year old who has leukemia, our friend of the Rogers. And then our other things are frail folks, continuing stuff, as well as some of our widows who are living by themselves. We're praying for Lupi and Juanita, who are friends of Lucy Matthews, who have diabetes and have to do dialysis. Praying for Janie and K.W. Arrington. Saw K.W. day before yesterday. He's over in Victoria in a post-acute medical hospital. And he was really doing good. The last few times we've seen him, he's been really depressed and frustrated. But Monday it was. Yeah, he was himself again. He's still got a lot of weakness, so they're working with him. And he's hoping he gets his strength back, and if he needs to some more time to recuperate, he can come back over here when he can get up and exercise a little bit on his own until he gets to where he can go back home and live by himself. So pray for KW. It was a good visit with him. He was himself. He's making jokes and stuff. And Janie is in the nursing home here, and she's just dwindling away. Pray for Rose Barbosa, for Pryor and Amanda Brown, for Robert and Mark Brish, for Ross Cancino's parents and his aunt, Ruth. And we pray for Ross and Shirley Corbello and Maxine Foster and George Gillette and Kimberly Ketchum, who is Gwen Norris's granddaughter. She's got MS. For Don Martin. Don Martin got back to the doctor this week and found out that he had some medicine problems, not just medical problems, but he had problems with his medication. And he got that leveled off, and he was doing a lot better yesterday. We'll pray for Gwen Norris, and for Dan and Vivian, of course, and for Don Staples, and for Patsy Bertel's grandson, Caleb, and great-granddaughter, Anne Marie, and for our widows, Mildred James, and Patsy Bertel, and Wanda Bell, and Helen Driscoll, and Alexis Bennett, and others. I need to have Maxine on here. Oh, we got Maxine farther up. And then we also pray for Arthur and Sandra. Arthur's pretty frail, and Sandra's taking care of him at home, so we pray for them. So that's our frail folks. And we also pray for Agnes Staples' son, Raymond, and for our law enforcement and volunteer fire departments. With all the traveling stuff, they'll be in watching the speed limits, and they'll be dealing with some traffic accidents, as well as violations, and who knows what all. With the cold weather, there may be some houses that don't handle fires well, manage. So pray for our law enforcement and volunteer fire departments. Pray for our jail ministries, and for those families who have people incarcerated. You know, it's a tough time at Christmas when families are to be together and celebrating, and still you've got someone who's messed up and is in jail. So we pray for them. Pray for our teachers and our church leaders here as we get through the holidays. Lord, pray for those that'll be traveling, and we pray for our families, just that our families would stick together and stick near to Christ. There's so many things that draw people away from a fellowship of the church. You know, I really have trouble understanding what people are doing. Now, sometimes you have a job at a chemical plant or something, and you need to be there at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I can understand that as you rotate through those things, you have to be there on Sunday, but you can come on Sunday night. But those who are just have hobbies that keep them away, especially families that are teaching their kids that's more important than to their commitment to Christ. Of course, you can be committed without coming to church, but it's kind of hard to believe that you've got the commitment that he wants when he says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So anyway, we pray for families. Pray for our Sunday school teachers and our leaders in the church as we teach and lead. Pray for our public school teachers and our administration as they look after things. And we pray for their decision and facilitation of the four-day school week, if that happens next year. Pray for our encampments, for our country and our troops, for our church and churches around us that share the gospel. Pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. In regard to Israel, I heard a bishop or something this morning mentioning that some of the people who hold on to Christmas more these days than others are the Jews. And it's not that they celebrate Christmas, but they celebrate and they appreciate Christians who wish them a Merry Christmas, or, you know, speak to them about Christmas. They just feel like that's a genuine thing, and that folks are really wanting something good for them. So we want to take good care of that. And we know that God is going to eventually bring Israel back into fellowship and relationship with him. So we pray for them. And we pray for persecuted Christians. There are some that may not be celebrating Christmas like we do. It's kind of a Western thing, picking this time. But even those who are aware of that this time of year and would celebrate it if they could, can't, because they are persecuted and they can't be that open about something that's not essential. So anyway, we pray for them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will look at Philippians and we'll see where we go from there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We thank you for this time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the gift that you gave us as you took on flesh, and came to dwell among men, and lived those 33 years, starting out and trusting yourself to a woman, even being born as a man, like we were born, and going through all that, and making yourself vulnerable so that you could know, you already knew, but we could know that you know the things that we go through. Father, we thank you for the story of Christmas, the story of the birth of Christ. We thank you for the life of Jesus, and we thank you for the teachings and the scripture that we have, and especially because the scripture tells us that the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament actually took place at the right time, and that you have provided for our salvation through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, he sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. Father, we thank you for that. Help us celebrate that in a way that glorifies you, not just ourselves. Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word in Philippians, and we see Paul talking about the importance of faith and what faith is. Help us get a grasp on that. Help us understand this great gift that you give us and have given us and continue to give us. We just pray for us as individuals and us as families and for us as your church. And we thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's see what we got. That's a... Okay, let's see what we got here. Get a little swig of coffee. Woo! That's good. Just on these cold mornings. Of course, I'm inside the house. I am in a part of the church that's not conditioned right now. It's a little bit chilly up here. I'm in the balcony because that's where we have our cameras and sound stuff. And so this is just, I just come here, and that way I can control them and try to keep this from being too boring with just one scene. But we do have more than one scene. You'll notice that I change cameras sometimes, and sometimes I'm looking at the wrong cameras, and sometimes I don't know what's going on, and that doesn't have anything to do with with anything other than just getting old, just being me. All righty, well, we're going to talk about... let me read Philippians 3, 1 through 11, and then we'll talk about it. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if you have the NIV or if you have King James or you have the New American Standard or whatever, or the New King James, it may be a little different. But finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same thing to you, and it's no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, we, who is we? Well, Paul's talking about himself. He is a Jew, but we here that he's talking about is we who have put our trust in Christ. And circumcision isn't just talking about the physical thing, but it's talking about that circumcision as a sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. We'll pick that up. Just all right, I'm now in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All right. Some people say that there's a balance in what makes us a good follower of Jesus. You know, James says that faith without works is dead. And so some people say, and it have used the illustration that that our salvation is like paddling a rowboat. A fellow used this illustration. He said, you know, that you got one oar that's works and one oar that's faith. And so if you want to get somewhere, then you've got to use both oars. Otherwise, you'll just go in a circle. One time when I was in the Army up in the Northwest Territory, Tacoma, Washington, we were on Puget Sound. There's an island out away from Fort Steilacoom that is called Anderson Island. There's just a little strip of the bay out there. The sound out there that we were going to go across. We went down the Nisqually River. Anyway, we got out in that sound, and we had two rubber rafts, and we had two men in each raft. Maybe we had three in each raft, but we had two paddles anyway. And when we got out there, we found out that there were really strong currents, and they were washing out toward the Pacific Ocean. So we tied our rafts together, and we put two oars on each side. So we had four oars pulling, and because that's how many we had. And one of the guys who was rowing was a goober, and he just quit rowing and started drinking coffee or something. Well, that made it impossible for us to row, especially with two rafts tied together. You couldn't row on one side and then switch over, and so we were having trouble with not just going around, you know, with going around in circles. We weren't going forward. We needed to get across that sound before we washed out into the ocean. But anyway, that picture of a rowboat, and you need to row on both sides, and you need two oars. And so the fellow who was giving this illustration was saying that one oar is faith and one oar is works. And somebody who was listening to him said, well, the problem with your picture there is that you don't get to heaven in a rowboat. And so that idea, that concept of oars just really doesn't work for Christianity, because what gets us out there is not our faith and our works. What gets us to heaven, what satisfies God, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is a work of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. He comes and saves us. He calls us. And if we work hard, that might bless him. That might bless us. But as far as getting to heaven, that doesn't make us more saved. And we might have faith that trusts in him, and that's what brings us to him. But even that is a gift of God. And we, you know, if we exercise more faith, that doesn't make us more saved. That makes it more enjoyable and more of a blessing to us, and probably a blessing to him. But as far as getting us to heaven, we don't get there by works or faith, or works and faith. So that's something that that's what Paul is talking about here, is that our salvation is not of ourselves. No one gets to heaven because they have been, because they have had great faith. No one gets to heaven because they have done great works. Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And as Paul is writing, he's reminding his readers that the essentials don't change. No man comes to the Father except by Jesus. That's what John 14:6 says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. And so we look to the author and finisher of our faith. That's what Hebrews 12:7 speaks of. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, the we have need of what this section speaks to us. Now, he's actually talking to people who are probably, we're probably not too much like as far as our background and how we were saved and what we were doing before we were saved, because he's talking to the Philippians, who are certainly a Gentile church. And remember, Paul loves the Philippians because he taught them for several years. When he went to Macedonia, he was blessed to be there and had some great converts there. And then he stayed and taught. And then when he left, they really supported him. Last time we talked about the fellow that they sent with him, Epaphroditus and Timothy. And so here he says, finally, my brothers. Now, let's talk about that word, because if you've been raised in church, if you've gone to church much, you've probably heard a preacher say, in conclusion, and then he concludes for about 20, 30 minutes after that. And Paul here says, finally, and that's not what he means, finally, in conclusion. But he means, finally, here's another point. Here's an important point. And so he's saying, we have talked about the light of the world. We've talked about thanksgiving, and we've talked about carrying the gospel, and we've talked about living for Christ, and we've talked about Christ's example of humility, example for us, and we've talked about how the Philippians have blessed Paul and advanced the gospel. And so he says, now we're going to take aim at the final, the next important thing. Not the final thing, but the next important thing. And so he said, here we have gotten a rest, and we have taken our breath, and we're getting ready to pull the trigger, okay, on this next topic. So he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me. And it's safe for you. So I have written it before. I've said it before. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again. It's good for you. It's good for us. We need to celebrate who we are in Christ. And celebrate what a great Savior we have. So, he says, you have plenty of things to rejoice about. So there's also some things that you need to watch out for. You don't have such a great need for new stuff. Your greatest need is to maintain what you have, how you have been living. You've been trusting Christ. I've been praying for you. I've been giving thanks for you. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So they have been really evangelistic and supporting Paul's efforts, and God's leading Paul as he evangelizes others. So he's saying, let's get centered back on the main thing and don't get carried away by some other stuff. Because like I said, this was a Gentile church. However, it was such a successful church that Christians were moving in who had a Jewish background. And some of them were saying that, you know, you're not having faith in Jesus is a good thing, and that's salvation, but you're not going to get to heaven unless you are Jewish. Now, you can't become a Jew. I guess you could become a proselyte. They're saying that, well, becoming a proselyte to Judaism is the main thing, but God has chosen the Jews, and so you need to do things that God has required of Jews. And so when you come to Christ, you need to be circumcised so you would be more Jewish, and you need to do the celebrate the Jewish holidays, and maybe even, you know, Jewish style worship. And Paul is saying, now there's some things to watch out. Look out for some things. I'm writing to you that you have plenty to rejoice in. And he says, one thing to remember, I'm going to go back over to John chapter 16, which isn't the writing of Paul, but what's spoken of over in John 16 is pertinent. It's what he's referring to. And in John 16, beginning in verse 17, he says, so some of his disciples said to one another, what is he saying? Jesus had said, a little while and you'll see me, and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. They're saying, what's this little while not see me stuff? And so some of them said, what is it that he says to us, a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Because I'm going to the Father. And so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourself? What I mean by saying a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So he says, here's the deal. Some things are going to go on that are going to break your heart. But if you'll just hang on, you're going to have a celebration. When your heart is broken, there's going to be much of the world and much of Judaism that's going to celebrate. But you're going to have your heart broken. But verse 21 says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, in just a little bit, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, look at this, verse 21, 22, let me read that again. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Now he told them that they're not going to see him for a while. They're going to be sorrowful, but then they're going to see him again. They're going to rejoice. But here's something else that's important. He says not only will they see him, but verse 22 says, I will see you. And because I see you, your joys will rejoice, your hearts will rejoice. And no one can take that joy from you. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not just what the Philippian believers are doing, but what Jesus is doing. He's seeing them. He's looking after them. He is the one who has brought them to himself, and he is the one who's keeping them. And he is the one who's working in their hearts so that they will do the things that glorify him and the things that really they're created to do and recreated to do when they come to Christ. That's mighty good. So, I'm writing to you. Rejoice. There's still plenty of things to rejoice in, and there's even more. When you get down to verse 8 here in chapter 3, we read, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. there's more reason to rejoice because you, like I, Paul says, you know Jesus Christ as Lord. So he says, now that being the case, rejoice, and as you're rejoicing, watch out. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And like I said, these Jews, Christians with Jewish backgrounds, had come with some doctrines, and they were saying, you know, that you need to have some experiences, you know, just living every day. You need to be doing stuff, and they're saying, you know, we've worshipped God for a long time, and sometimes you'll meet Christians who will say, well, I've been a Christian for 50, I've got 50 years of serving Christ. What was it? I can't remember. Oh, it was, I was kind of in a place of mediation between some Christians and Christian organization and some churches one time, and one of the fellows who was speaking said, I have served Christ. I got 50 years of serving Christ or something, you know, 50 years experience. And as he talked, I thought of him like I think of other people, and sometimes my own experience is this, that it wasn't 50 years of experience, it was 1 year of experience 50 times. The fellow hadn't grown up, he was still focusing on himself instead of the Lord. And so Paul says there are people who are going to come, and they're going to say there are things that you need to do so that you'll be more saved. But that attitude is a very juvenile Christian attitude. The mature Christian attitude is to acknowledge how much Jesus is doing and continues to do and continues to build us up. So watch out for the dogs. The dogs are going to come in, and they'll do what they've always done. In our first church out back in East Texas, behind the church, there was a dirt road that ran past the dairy. And back there, there were some dogs. There were some dogs that chased cars. That's what they did. That's all they ever did. They didn't protect anything. They didn't hunt. They didn't do anything. All they ever did, as far as we know, is chase cars. They never even caught a car. Now, sometimes they'd chase a car or a truck pulling a trailer, and they'd get caught, but they never caught a car. But they chased cars, and the interesting thing about that is they were the pups of dogs who chased cars. It's just like in their breeding. That's all they knew how to do was chase cars. And sometimes there are people like that. They just want to keep doing the same thing over and over and pretend that's building something. And all they're doing is chasing cars, and they never catch it. So he says, beware of dogs. That's probably not the picture that Paul had in mind, but that's something that comes to my mind when he says that. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Now, the evildoers are the ones who would say your salvation depends on your discipline, you know, on what you do, how good you do. And so they say, well, let's, you know, what I like to do is I like to memorize scripture, and I memorize more and more scripture, and I like to read my Bible in the morning, or I like to read my Bible in the evening and have an official quiet time, and I like to listen to preachers online, television or on the radio, and all those things are necessary, and I've got my schedule laid out where I do the same thing every day. But their pride is, their testimony is that they do all those things and not what God does. And so they're saying, you need to be like me. But the problem is, that horse isn't going anywhere. You know, they're doing all this flogging on this horse, on this disciplined horse, this scheduled horse. and that horse has died. And when your horse has died, it's time to get off and do something different instead of just keep whipping that horse. And so now some of those things, all of those things are good. Memorizing scripture and studying the scripture and having a quiet time and listening to all the teaching that you can get. But that is not making you more saved. And if that is your focus, it's all on you, then you're missing the point. You are on a dead horse going nowhere when Jesus wants to lead you to be more like him and to be more useful to him and bringing others into the kingdom. So he says, watch out for these evildoers. Now, they call themselves do-gooders, but they are doing something that doesn't amount to anything for Christ. And they're trying to draw people to be like them instead of being like Jesus. And they call it discipline, but it's actually just self-works that they're trying to sell to God and endear themselves or indebt themselves to God. And then he says, watch out for so you've got the dogs and the evildoers, and he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Watch out for the mutilators. Now, the mutilators, like we said, those would be the ones who insisted that men who come to Christ need to be circumcised because that makes them Jewish and that makes them more dear to God. And so you could say they're really conservative. But someone has said that much, a lot of times, leads to too much. So they're trying to have this appearance and this tradition that endears them to God more, makes them more saved or more spiritual or more like Jesus or whatever, but it's all in the flesh. And they say that it's necessary because faith isn't enough. Matter of fact, they would say that it's somebody who's just trusting their faith and depending upon that, well, they'll get to the point where they're just doing whatever they want to when they need to be guarding against some stuff. They need to be doing something that's religious. You need to have more Lord's Suppers, or you need to attend more masses or more churches, and that'll make you more saved, or memorize more scriptures, or whatever. And those are all good things. But those things don't make you more saved. And certainly anything that you do to your body doesn't make you more saved, unless it is refraining from something. But even that, I was talking yesterday, because Sunday I mentioned that when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, he turned the water into grape juice. And I said, because, not an intoxicating beverage. We were discussing that. And I told him that I don't say that because I think if you drink wine, you'll go to hell. As a matter of fact, there are some people who don't drink any alcohol, and that might be what issues them into hell, because they're putting their faith in the things that they don't do instead of in Jesus Christ. And we're saved by our trust in Christ, not our trust in what we do and what we don't do. Our conservatism or our liberalism or our whatever. And so the Judaizers were like that. The gospel is just out of hand. This faith thing and depending on Jesus alone, it just doesn't make sense. So, Paul says, watch out for them. We're taking aim here. We're getting ready. We're pulling the trigger, and the trigger is to trust Jesus. And in the interim, you don't need to do a bunch of, it's just looking. It's looking at your target, not looking at yourself. If you're going hunting, and you're impressed with your camouflage or your gun or your hunting stand or whatever instead of your target, you're not going to be a good hunter. So, Paul says, watch out for them. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for the those who mutilate the flesh. The funny thing about that is the Jews, who were, as they moved around the Roman Empire and that part of the world, sometimes they moved into areas that were not saturated with Jews. And sometimes, because the Gentiles didn't understand the things of Judaism, or maybe a little afraid of them or whatever, sometimes the men who had been circumcised would try to reverse that or have some kind of prosthesis or something made so that they could go to bathhouses and have man fellowship. And I'm talking about legitimate, not anything homosexual. But they didn't want to stand out as Jewish. And so even though they were so convinced and sold on the necessity of it, and for the Jew, that was a sign of the covenant and their commitment, it was, but that wasn't anything to say. But when it came down to real life and everyday life, well, they kind of got away from that being impressed and wanted to be less impressive. Okay, kind of like a little community got a new fire truck, and they asked the local preachers and clergy to come and bless the fire truck. Well, the Baptist came out, Baptist preacher, and he prayed for it, and the Methodist came out, laid his hands on it, and he prayed for it. The Pentecostal preacher came out and he anointed it and prayed for it, and the Jewish rabbi came out and cut a foot and a half off the hose. Well, that didn't make it any more blessed than just the prayers and trusting God. And in that same way, these the mutilators of the flesh were not making anybody more holy. All right, so anyway, let's move on. So he's talking about those Judaizers who taught that to be a good Christian, you needed to first of all be a good Jew, right, and meet the requirements of the law. And so he says in verse 5, we who are the circumcision, we are the circumcision, not the ones who have their flesh changed, not the ones who go through the ceremonies, but the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, in the things that we do. What is real is what is by the Spirit of God. Oh, I have a watch that won't let me look at it sometimes unless I sign in. So I signed in. All right, so he says, "We are what's real is the Spirit of God." And so what he says, we are the circumcision. Now, circumcision, I said earlier, was a sign of the covenant of God. When God came to Abraham and made a covenant with him, he said, now I want you to circumcise all your males, 8 days and older, and all of them, those who work for you and those who Jewish bloodline, everybody who is connected to you, who is following, you know, obedient to you and watching you, should be following your God and should be circumcised. But that was a sign of the covenant. It wasn't the work of a knife that made them gods. It was their obedience to him. And so Paul says that we are the covenant people, not who modify our flesh, our bodies, but who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in Sychar, the woman of Sychar? He said, those who worship the Father, who worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not what mountain you go to. It's how you pay attention to, how you focus on God. And that worship isn't external, it is internal. Going back over to Romans chapter 2. On verse 29, he says, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." And so it's not what we look like, what we wear, or the music we listen to that makes us saved. Now, those are all important things. But the main thing is what we are in our heart. And the circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the law. So, we are the circumcision. We are the covenant people who worship by the Spirit of God. In Romans, he says that we are the people of God who have the people of Abraham, who are descendants of Abraham, who have the faith of Abraham, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The sign of the covenant is our obedience to Christ, our focus on Him. And it's from within. It's depending on what resides in us. There's some other scriptures. I'm going to just give them to you. You might look at Romans 8, 9 through 17. And 2 Corinthians 3, 3, and Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. You know, if you're watching this online, I think you can back it up. That little line down at the bottom, you can back up if you miss something and get those references. But I'll give them to you one more time. So we had Romans 2, 29, and I want you to see Romans 8, 9 through 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 3, and Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. And so he goes on to say, we've got this. This is the proof of our covenant with God, and our boast, or our glory, is in Christ Jesus. See? It's those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Glory, who boast in Christ Jesus. We boast about Jesus, not about ourselves. Right? Boast in Christ. We celebrate. And it's not just bragging. It's not just what we tell others, but it's how we live. It's who we are. We celebrate. It's our focus, our truth, our reality is living in Christ. It's our confidence is in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. Now, Paul's going to go on and say, now, if you think you have something to brag about, and that when he talks about our boasting or our glorying, he's not talking about our bragging on how good we are or how saved we are or anything else. It's talking about our enjoying Christ. All right? But he says, I could boast if you want some. Boast. I have plenty of reasons. I have plenty of. If you think you have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has the reason for confidence or bragging in the flesh, I have more, because I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's very Jewish. I'm of the people of Israel. That's God's chosen people. I'm of the tribe of Jerusalem. That's the land where Jerusalem is. I mean, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, and a son of a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. That's the next thing he says. As to zeal, persecuting the church. He says, not only did I do what the law calls for as far as being a Jew, I tried to eliminate everybody who wasn't a Jew, and those who trying to pull some kind of a scam by presenting Jesus as God. He was sold out, and he was doing everything he could. He said, as far as the flesh, as far as my human activity, I was nailing it. I was doing it. I was hitting the goal. as far and under the law, blameless. Now, that didn't mean he believed that he never sinned, but there was some requirements and some standards. We found out in some Christian communities that would call themselves Christian, they can get by with stealing if it's not, this isn't in America, if it's not more than a certain amount, a certain value. They could get by with some things as long as it wasn't too bad, and that still qualified them as being righteous, because you can't expect too much out of people. But Paul says he goes beyond all that kind of stuff. He was all in on this, and so he could boast in the flesh because of his birth and because of his activities and because of his persecution for obeying the law. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So what happened? He was doing all this stuff, and then he saw Jesus. You remember Paul's conversion was on the road to Damascus, and he was out to persecute more Christians and try to bring them back to Rome and hopefully have them bound or even executed, maybe crucified like Jesus. But something happened. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said he saw Jesus is what it means. I counted everything, all those things that I had done, all those things that I was hoping in, as lost for the sake of Jesus, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He met Jesus. He heard from Jesus. He saw Jesus not with his physical eyes, but with his heart. He saw the Savior. He saw the hope of Israel. He saw the promise of God that was promised way back in Genesis when he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. This is the one who has conquered Satan. And Paul understood that when he met Jesus and saw him with his heart, and he gloried. Now he glorifies in that. And all that other stuff was vanity. His relatives, he said, they don't count. His religion, he was Jewish as he could be, but he said that didn't count. His reputation, he was known as a Pharisee, but he said that didn't count. All that counted was Jesus, even his righteousness. And his righteousness, he was talking about, wasn't just the things that he didn't do, but the things that he did do, and he laid all those things aside, and he said all those things are counted, verse 8, as rubbish. I have suffered the loss of all things and count all things, all fleshly things, all human things as rubbish or as dung. Some of the translators have it because it's a vile thing that he's talking about. In order that I may gain Christ. Now, we need to focus on this a minute because he's not saying because I undid all those things because of the things I don't do. Now I can have Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's already got Christ, and that's what made him get rid of all those other things or quit depending on all those other things. Not that he had to actually throw everything away, but he quit depending on his righteousness. He's still going to aim at being righteous and doing what's right, but he has done that because he has Christ inside of him, and he wants to continue to gain, to score for Jesus, so that he would have more and more of Jesus. Not get more and more saved, but get more and more useful and more able to glorify God, to show God off. So it says he counted all those things. He's forsaken him. He counts them as rubbish in order that he might add more and more of Christ to himself until all people see when they look at Paul would be Christ. And that's what he's saying to the Philippians. Aim at turning more and more of your life over to Christ so that when people see you, they see more and more of Christ. Right? And be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not something that I have accumulated in my own, so that folks would look at me and say, man, that's a good man. But instead, it's not the law, the discipline that he's talking about, but he's talking about what comes through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. What comes from having the truth of Christ as our own reality? Yeah. That's what Jesus does. He changes our reality. It's like something that we have seen, and so it's impossible for us to give it up, to be convinced that it didn't happen, because we saw it happen, or something that we have seen, and then people try to convince us that there's no such thing. So Paul says, I want to be more and more aware of and more sold out to and more depending on that God being a reality. The faith isn't what saves us. It is a tool. Salvation is what saves us, and our salvation depends on Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ living in us makes Jesus more and more real to us. And so he stands out more and more. So he wants to add more of Jesus. And so that the righteousness that he has is just the what comes natural from living in him, being found in Jesus Christ, chosen by Jesus Christ. See verse 9? And being found in him, and having and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but chosen by him, and he has done this work in me, and he makes me. And then he says, verse 10, that I may know him. Now, know, that know is like the knowing of a husband and a wife. They have an intimate knowledge of each other. They become one, remember? And so he says, I want to be one with Jesus Christ and one with the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings willingly, that it would be natural if somebody wanted to persecute Christ that they'd persecute me, even to the point of becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that there's any doubt in his mind or anything that he thinks he has to add to the choosing and salvation that's in Christ and the faith that Jesus has given him that makes it real. But he wants to have a resurrection life, that kind of power that Jesus has. All right? So, that's where we are. So Paul is really shelling the corn. He's really laying down. He is really has taken aim, and he's pulling the trigger on what it really means to have Jesus Christ as our Lord. And that's what he wants the Philippians to focus on. Not new methods necessarily. There's nothing wrong with methods. But if you think you're going to be more saved or better because of a method instead of, you know, just because of what you do, as opposed to why you do it and who's moving you to do it, who's giving you the power to do it, which is always going to be Jesus Christ or yourself, then you're missing the boat. You're beating a dead horse. And so Paul says, quit beating the dead horse. Don't follow those who are sitting in the middle of the stream flogging a drowned horse. He says, follow Jesus. Speak. Let him take charge of your heart. Give him more and more of yourself. Focus on him more and more. Be more like him in his power, and to show him off as individuals and as the church. And that's our prayer today. And we've got Christmas to celebrate this time of year, to do when it may have an opportunity to show some things to the world that we don't have at other times of the year, just because of where he's plugged us in, the traditions that he's put around us. So take advantage of all of it. Ask Jesus to lead you. Ask Jesus to bless you. Let your family see Christ in you, your hope of glory. All right. God bless you. If you want to come this evening, we'll have a prayer meeting at 6:30. And so you can come pray with us this evening and bring your prayer request. If you have prayer requests and you can't come, leave a message on Facebook and we'll look at it and join you in prayer. And you bless your family and you bless Christ this holiday season. And we'll see you, I don't know if we'll see you next Wednesday or not. Probably will, though. So God bless you. And Father, we ask your blessing on us. We ask for your glory to be displayed in us as individuals and us as your church and us as families that belong to you. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.